Good evening. I didn't make that journey up here quite as quick as Brother Holloway did, but nonetheless, we're up here. That's good. I so appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight and the invitation by the elders here at the West End Congregation, give the opportunity to speak from God's Word on one of certainly a litany of difficult topics that have been addressed this week. And it's already been stated, it takes courage for us as Christians to face these topics in our time because they are unpopular. And it takes courage for preachers to preach on these things, and it takes courage for elders to make the decisions about them to be preached on. But it's going to take more courage for us to go and to speak to those who we know are in sin, who need the gospel message, who need deliverance from it, because they're not going to like it from time to time what we have to say to them. But I appreciate being equipped this week, having the opportunity to help equip you as we seek to do God's will and to continually serve Him. Are we on, Brother Melvin? Where are we at? Pardon? B? How about that? Is it on this one here?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I did not get any instruction before I got up here. I lost my psychic ability when I was 7 years old, so. We're okay. Right hand button, let's see here. All right, we got it. I almost know what I'm doing. You'll get a hang of that here in a minute. I appreciate Brother Melvin so much, and I love him. We won't go into that because I do love Anita more. So we'll continue on with our lesson. Homosexuality, is it a sin? The Bible says, and the world says, one more time, the Bible says,
yes.
And the world says,
no.
Progressive theology today is teaching and touting that homosexuality not only is not a sin, it is a normal lifestyle. And then not only is it not a sin, that we need to indoctrinate everybody to normalize these practices among every age group, including children who cannot even tie their shoes. That's where we have come to in this hour. And we didn't get here by accident. We're going to be covering this as we go through this lesson tonight. There's a lot that I've got to say tonight, and I know that I don't want to weary us within this great heavy subject tonight, but we're going to be looking, if you want to turn in your Bibles tonight, please do God the honor and the glory, and turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 19th chapter. There are consequences to saying that homosexuality is a sin. And you're going to see here up on the board here, you very well could be called someone who is a racist, a bigot, a homophobe, a transphobe, a practitioner of toxic Christianity to simply say that homosexuality is condemned by God. Not only that, you can be accused of being the very reason that people, young people with same-sex attraction, are committing suicide. By the way, that's the trump card among those who argue against calling homosexuality a sin among young people. You could be targeted by the homosexual community. It could destroy your business, your job, your political career, or your church there. Also, you might be unable to foster or to adopt children because you believe traditionally, biblically, that a man and a woman are the only union that God has sanctioned to have children in. You and your children can be forced to be retrained or indoctrinated in the toleration of LGBTQ, etc. beliefs. Your children can undergo sex transition treatment without your consent. You say, well, Sam, do you have documentation for all that you just said? Absolutely. These things are happening today. Not sometime in the future and not some other place besides the United States of America. These are things on our back porch. But brethren, the consequences to those who practice homosexuality are far greater. They're going to be judged by God. And all who tolerate and practice this ungodliness are going to be judged by God. And they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're going to be eternally outside of the grace of God. And they will be eternally lost. They will have their part in the lake which burns with fire. And we notice our passage here, Romans chapter 1, and likewise 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that Brother Holloway has already been through part of tonight, and Revelation chapter 21. We will come back to some of these as we continue in our lesson here tonight. But the consequences are grave. There are souls that are hanging in the balance. There are lives that will be eternally affected whether we do or do not simply teach people the truth and help them be delivered from a life of sin. Michael Glatz, who is the former editor of XY magazine and also the Young Gay America magazine, was a very young, ardent champion for homosexual rights in this country, finally came to the conclusion that it no longer held anything for him. This is his quote. He says, "Homosexuality is death. I choose life." He made his conversion to denominational Christianity. I don't know a lot about that, but I'm here to tell you this man was vilified because he left a homosexual lifestyle. He had been their champion, and now he is their traitor. And there's so much that has to be processed and consumed when you're looking at the community that exists today where people practice these sexual deviancies. In coming to the knowledge of how to help and to do for them is a great task on our part here. But we've got to look and see some simple things here tonight. First off, is that God has judged the world because of this sin. Somebody says, well, I think it's okay with God if I live this lifestyle, if I live a homosexual life. I'm not going to call it gay tonight. I'm not going to call it LGBTQ tonight. I'm going to call it what it is, a homosexual lifestyle. Brethren, words mean something. Used to, we call this sin sodomy. You may have lived long enough to call this sin sodomy. Sodomy is describing an act. We move from an act to a condition in homosexuality. Someone practicing in their supposedly normalized condition. And finally, we've gone to an identity in being gay today. And I refuse to use that word as we're going through this here tonight. God has judged those who have lived this life. And looking at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis, the 19th chapter, you know this account extraordinarily well. And I'm sure that there's not much I'm going to be able to tell you about this tonight. But we know here that Abraham had pleaded on behalf of God, pleaded to God on behalf of this city to save this city. If there were only 10 souls who were faithful, 10 souls here that were worthy, that it would be saved. We know that God sent two angels there and that they come to the city and something happens which is horribly tragic. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, verse 1 of chapter 19. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. And wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered the house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." Reading from the New King James tonight. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge." Remember that, please. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. so they became weary trying to find the door. There's some people in the world, even some people who claim in faith to be followers of Jesus Christ, who are saying today that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was the lack of hospitality. And they looked at Ezekiel 16. And by the way, we're going to Ezekiel 16 here in just a little bit to see what it actually says. But what was that sin? The Bible, according to Genesis 13, 13, this is the descriptor of this place. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Genesis 18 and verse 20, as you see there on the board. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very great. Brethren, what do those descriptors, what does it say to you? What does it say to me about the spiritual state of these people? They're exceedingly wicked. They are sinful against the Lord. Their sin is very grave. You know, when Lot goes out there to say, don't do this great wickedness, he wasn't saying, fellas, hey, you know what? You just haven't been talking to my friends enough. You haven't invited them out to dinner enough. You just haven't been kind enough to them. How do we understand this passage? We understand it on a sexual basis, don't we? Lot says something here to me that seems absolutely unbelievable. Do you see it there?
Yeah.
I got two daughters. I got two virgin daughters who've never been with a man. You can have them and do with it whatever you want to them. Just don't come near these men. Brother, I'm here. I got a daughter. I'm not offering my daughter up to any heathens.
Amen.
I think Lot's desperate. And I also think Lot's compromised. Brethren, when you live around sin long enough, you're compromised. And so here we are in the midst of this, and everybody in town, all the men have come out, and Tim, small and great and young and old, they've all come to the house and say, send out the men. And I've heard people say, well, this is a condemnation of homosexual rape. By the way, this lesson is not PG rated, just so you know. Brethren, you know what I think these men thought? They thought what they thought was what everybody who came to town was looking for was what they wanted to be involved in. And this happens today. There are places in the city of Louisville and almost every major community where we have people that are gathering together for the purpose of entering into homosexual sex. Brethren, this town, this area here, I'm sure was a part where they came together for that particular reason, and they say, send out two more new partners for us. And then they accuse Lot. This one came to stay here, to sojourn here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now, we will deal worse with you than with them. You're acting as a judge. What do you think Lot came into town teaching and thinking about as a man who knew what was good and right, who had been in the company of Abraham, this great man of faith? He comes here and knowing what is right and wrong, and here telling them what is right and wrong, and they're saying to you, don't judge us. Brother, how many times have you heard that lately? Don't judge us. We got a right to be happy. We got a right to enjoy. We got a right to be with who we want to be with. Don't judge. Christ tells us not to judge. The most perverted passage in Scripture has to be Matthew 7, 1. Don't judge. You know, you came in here to stay. You came to live with us, by the way. But you keep wanting to judge us. Now we're going to take care of you. You will become part of us. We know the rest of the story, don't we? Lot tried to gather his family up. Do you remember his son-in-laws? You know what they said? They thought he was joking. He said, God's going to destroy this city. And his son-in-laws thought, you're a crazy old man. That ain't going to happen. But God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven upon these men who were exceedingly wicked. Brethren, they weren't guilty of not offering hospitality. They were guilty of sexual immorality. We got some passages here that talks about what Lot was delivered from. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. What happened to poor Lot as he lived there day to day, seeing what they were doing, hearing what they were doing? In the midst of this, it tortured his soul. Can you sometimes relate to Lot? Living in our time. Brethren, there's things I know that I wish I didn't know. There's things I've seen and heard and had to deal with in life. I wish I didn't have to do that. We're constantly exposed to wickedness in our culture. And brethren, we got to make the decision to shut out as much of that garbage and rot out of our lives as we humanly possibly can. Poor Lot's soul is oppressed because of what he experiences. He made a bad decision about where he chose to live at. He made a bad decision about where to take his family. He made a bad decision where he was going to grow up, his grandchildren. Let us make the kind of decisions where we will be joined together with people of righteousness, so we will be around those who will encourage and refresh our souls instead of oppressing them. What was the filthy conduct here? Jude 1, verse 7, only one chapter. In Judah, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. I hope you see I'm making a case. I'm building a case here tonight. What was wrong with Sodom and Gomorrah? That they were wicked. They were exceedingly wicked. They were gravely sinful. They were practicing filthy practices there. They had given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. The Bible clearly defines what they were doing. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, what happens here is that God is describing the sins of Sodom, but he's also describing the fact the sins of Israel, and that Israel had exceeded the sins of Sodom. God's people, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, were guilty of greater, more wicked things than Sodom and Gomorrah. But Ezekiel reveals to us here what was actually happening in this place. Starting there, if you would, in verse 48 of chapter 16. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, brethren, we could preach a whole series of lessons on what happened here, can't we? But can we just look here and to see an overview of what they were guilty of? The first thing on the list is pride. The first thing on the list here is not sexual immorality. It's pride. But brethren, is there a word more synonymous with homosexuality today than the word pride? Right. It's pride everything. We've got pride parades. We've got pride days. In 2017, McDonald's issued pride French fries. Proud of what? Pride. Human pride possibly is the first and greatest sin. Spurgeon said, if I had one sermon to preach, I'd preach on pride. Because as man rises up in view of God, he almost always exalts himself and his desires above God and reduces God to being something less than he is worthy to even be followed. Pride. They have some things here that sound a whole lot like America. Fullness of food. Everybody got full here tonight? You got plenty to eat at your house? You get tired of choosing where you're going to go out to eat and what you're going to eat tonight, going to the grocery store? We got fullness of food here. You know what? We had an abundance of idleness. People got too much. I saw that they're going to try to put legislation in how much time you could spend scrolling on your phone. We got an abundance of idleness in our culture. Do we help the poor and the needy? Brethren, we're commanded to help the poor and the needy. I know you know that. But they didn't, because they had to go do their thing, you see. They're going to spend it on themselves. He says next year, we got a sandwich here, don't we? He got pride and haughty as a bread, and we got worldliness and fleshliness in the middle of it. Haughty, the arrogance of the people, high, exalted, be proud. United States women's soccer team just won the World Cup. What an accomplishment. Their star player is exemplary of this word. She is haughty, proud, loud, and frankly, brethren, wicked. It says they committed abomination. We finally got to it. You know, the word abomination here means a disgusting thing. Now, I'll tell you like I tell Matt Washington, I need to calm down a little bit. Let me lean on the pulpit just a little bit. Brethren, I try to preach the truth. And I try to preach the truth with compassion. You see, God loves people who commit homosexual acts. Now I'm here to tell you that those homosexual acts to me are disgusting. They're an aversion to me. And they're sickening. They're described as a disgusting, actually a filthy thing in the original words. And yet God still loves them. Because He has loved me and He has loved you when you did sins that made you filthy. The sins of Sodom were many. And one of those great sins was their sexual immorality. You don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but Leviticus, the 18th chapter, Leviticus chapter 18. As you're going over there, if you would like to, I'm kind of going to tell you a few things when you're dealing with the world. People who practice homosexuality, a lot of people who do that, seem to be overachievers in life. A lot of people are very, very bright, educated, and they make a lot of arguments. They make arguments like I just mentioned, which seems like an extraordinarily weak one, about the lack of hospitality in the land, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or they make arguments there that they really were just guilty of these things that we saw there. They were just too prideful and haughty and didn't care for the poor or the needy that we saw there in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Or they say that in Leviticus 18, when we look at the fact that it specifically says that a man shall not lie with a man as he would a female, as a woman. They'll say to that, well, that's the old law, and that we should not look at that as being binding upon us today. Or they say, you know what, there are other abominations. We're going to get to that in just a minute here. So are you practicing, are you being a hypocrite about this law? Which abomination are you not going to practice? Are you going to eat you some pork? If you can eat you some pork, then likewise I can have my relationship. If you're going to eat some shellfish, then I can have my relationship. If you're going to wear nylon or polyester and cotton together, then I can have my relationship. Because the Lord talks about those in some pretty strong terms in the Old Testament. Rather, people pick and choose. They pick and choose what they want the Bible to say. They won't have a problem if they talk about being honest or not lying to your neighbor, not taking advantage of them, or loving your neighbor, because all of those things are mentioned in the next chapter. And I can tell you why I pick and choose, because I understand the nature of this law. I understand the fact that God gave this law as a moral, civil, and ceremonial law to His people. And that He was governing a nation under these laws, and that He is telling them that they cannot practice the things of Egypt, and they cannot practice the things of Canaan. Because what they had come out of had been this idolatrous, pagan, wicked society. And God had delivered them and judged all the gods of Egypt as they had left town. And what they were going into, they were required to drive out and to execute the nations that were heading, because, brethren, they were wicked. God has the right to judge wickedness. Let me repeat that. God has the right to judge wickedness. A lot of people are going to cry, well, God is unjust because He made me this way, and likewise, I can't express myself unless I'm involved in this homosexual relationship. Brethren, it's God's universe. And God made us, and He made the laws. And it's up to Him how He would choose to enforce them. Now, once again, this is a complex issue, and I hope that you don't think that I'm not talking about that tonight. But I got to make my case to you. We got to make a clear-cut case of what is actually happening. Why did God give these laws that are so specific about what people can and cannot do? Because He knew the people that they were coming out of and the people that will be in front of them had done those exact things. Can I read just a little bit from Leviticus 18 to you tonight? Verse 5, it says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father, the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness." Brethren, do we need to be told not to have sex with our mother? They did. Why? Because the nation they had come out of and the nations that were in the land did those kind of things. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, verse 9, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, your grandchild. Verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father. She is your sister. You should not uncover her nakedness. You should not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is the near of kin. Why is he having to be so specific, brother? Because we have to be told these kind of things when people are wicked. Verse 17, you should not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall take her son's daughter, her daughter's daughter, to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin to you. It is wickedness. Or she would take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness. Verse 19, you should not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Verse 20, more, you should not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Make note of Brother Antoine's lesson before us. You should not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. They say that you should not let your children pass through the fire, be sacrificed to false God, the false God of Molech. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Brethren, you'll notice what is on our screen here tonight. Israel is commanded not to participate in the sins of Egypt and Canaan. They're warned of the consequences of doing such. The land would literally vomit them out. They are judged if they are committing or participating in these sins as those who would be cut off from God's people. To keep the ordinance of God was to not commit any of these abominable customs. I cannot be a Christian. I cannot be a follower of God. I cannot be faithful and do these things. No matter how progressive that we become, no matter how compromised morality becomes, it will not change this. We've already talked about some of the other abominations here, but let's move on to what did Jesus say. One of the big arguments today is this. Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. One more time. Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. That's what the world says. He said, why are you making such a big deal about something Jesus said nothing about? You know, Jesus did not specifically address the topic of homosexuality. I'll tell you something else he didn't address.
The topic of pedophilia.
Having sex with children. What do you think would be the position of Jesus on that one? Would he approve of that one? What did Jesus do? What's the Bible say about that?
Well,
every time our Lord gave us instruction on marriage, he's actually addressing everything that is outside of marriage. Every time. And he doesn't take us back to the law, Leviticus 18. He doesn't take it back to Moses and the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He takes us all the way back to the garden. And he says, this is the law, that man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man take apart. It was a stunning pronouncement of concise strictness about the design of God for marriage, for a man and a woman, and for that sexual union, a beautiful sexual union, only to be in this place that has been designed by God. He says that God created them male and female. Let's talk about that for a second. Are folks today having a hard time believing that God created us male and female? Yes or no? Thank you. The answer is yes. We've got a gender identity crisis. And you're saying, Sam, you're lacking compassion there. No, I'm not. I know that people have problems. I know that people have mental problems. I know that people have sicknesses or illnesses. And up until this point, my friends, it has been treated as a mental illness, gender dysphoria, to believe that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, but no longer. God created them what? Male and female. Now, just so we're clear on that tonight, are you pretty positive that there are some differences between men and women here tonight? Are you pretty positive on that? Now, if we just look at some basic design features of men and women's bodies, are they just a little bit different, my friend? Are they just a little bit different? You know what? Most men are stronger than most women. Now, I'm here to tell you that a woman powerlifter would probably whip a male librarian any day of the week. But for the most part, most men are stronger and faster than women. What about losing weight, ladies? When a man, you married to a man, he gets ready to go on his diet, he lost 11 pounds this week, you lost 3 ounces. What about your skin? You ever notice your wife's got to cover up that skin? You know, we worship with some wonderful ladies in Mount Washington. They come there wearing these silk tops and a blanket to worship service. You know, I'm up there sweating like I am right now. I'm thinking we got one or two choices. I can take something off or you can put something on. And I know what the choice is going to be. What about when you go shopping? Men, how do you shop? If you shop like I do, I go in there, I'm hunting whatever I came in for. I got to go get me a can of Freon. I don't know where the Freon is at. I'm going straight to it. I'm going to the checkout counter. I'm going home. Woman goes shopping for Freon. She comes out with 6 bags of groceries. And she made a tour of the whole house while she was in there. Men and women are different. Beautifully, wonderfully different. Brethren, in the 7th grade, I had biology. Now, I grew up on the farm. I knew a little bit about that before I went to that 7th grade class when we got to reproductive organs. Y'all remember that class? I still get queasy thinking about it. But men have reproductive organs, and women have reproductive organs, and they fit together. And a woman's body is designed to receive the seed of a man and conceive a child. And for that child to grow for 9 months inside of a woman and for her to give birth to that child after 9 months. And not only that, on her chest there are two glands. And those two glands are intended to feed the baby that's been created inside of her. Men and women are beautifully different. And you know what? A man cannot become a woman. And a woman cannot become a man. Now, you can make a man look like a woman, and you can make a woman look like a man, but that's all that you did. They cannot become the other sex. Something is wrong when we believe that we can. We've left the design of God, and we've gone to the whims and wishes of men. What did Jesus say? Jesus speaks to the redefining of marriage even during his time. And he commands that what God has joined together, let not man take apart. Brethren, we cannot let folks take this apart today. Jesus also deals with that mental state, the heart state of sin, the state of lust. To look upon another in this lustful way is to commit adultery in your heart. Jesus dealt with the topic of sexual sin and also sexual purity. What did Jesus say? What about the apostles? What about the apostles? Brethren, you may not know this, but the argument against the apostles, especially Romans the first chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is going to be that Paul is actually addressing one of two topics, either pederasty or prostitution. Pederasty was the horrible practice of where a heterosexual man had a boy as a sexual partner. Oftentimes they would have a slave boy that was their sexual partner. That's called pederasty. They think that's what's being said in the passage in Romans, the first chapter. Also, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the word there for those who would practice homosexuality or for those who would fornicate is also a word that can also be translated as a male prostitute. But in the most general term there, it just means sexual intercourse with someone that you're not allowed to. But once again, we have to justify, you see, to find some way outside of the law of God. But then it's not there. Are the words, I ask you to hear this evening, my friends, are the words of the apostles the words of Jesus Christ? That's what Paul says. When you see what Jesus says to the apostles in John the 15th chapter and John the 16th chapter, he says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He told them that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. He told them the Holy Spirit would speak, not of His own, but what He had received from Him, and He had received His words from the Father. The apostles spoke the words of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. These are not the opinions of the apostles. These are the commandments of God Himself. And they are binding upon us. In Romans, the first chapter, it's cut off a little bit up there. If you turn to Romans 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Paul recounts human history. Actually, what we've already talked about tonight. Paul wanted to come to Rome and produce fruit among them. Paul wanted to come to Rome and preach the gospel. Paul wanted to come to Rome and save souls. But he was up against it. He was up against the dark world. Not only the Gentile world, but the Jewish world. A people who did not keep the law of God. Romans, the first chapter, Paul tells the story of why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why is God going to judge? Why has He judged? Because, my friends, He judged in Sodom and Gomorrah, and He judged in Egypt, and He judged the land of Canaan, and He judged Israel. And He says once again, this is why God judges. In Romans 1, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And brethren, here's where he tells what happens. You see, God has revealed Himself powerfully in His creation. It is so powerful that it reveals the Godhead. He reveals Himself in us, and we are created within His image. But what happened? Because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Brethren, they knew God, but now they're not going to give credit to God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They got smart. They thought they were. And they became foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then we see what they did next there. So they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. God has judged from heaven before. Why? Because he is the creator. And the people have abandoned him as such. People fail to glorify God. They profess to be wise, but they are foolish. They change God to fit their wisdom and their perceptions. And they reshape God into something base and sinful. Brother, I'm going to say something that might upset you. I believe that Christianity has become somewhat of a pagan religion. The God of the Bible has been changed to the God that fits the morality of today. And that salvation comes through incantation, by saying special words so that you might be saved. And that whether you practice righteousness or not, you're in some type of fellowship with this God. Brethren, that is not the God of Scripture. Jesus has been turned into an idol. A genie's bottle that we rub when we need him. Who allows us to do all things because Jesus only taught about love. And brethren, if you knew me at all, you know I teach a lot about love. God is love. But I'm here to tell you that the love of God and the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. And to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to obey God. And to love our neighbor is to treat our neighbor with the proper and rightful respect that is due him or her according to God. And to love our brethren, we have to love each other like he loved us. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ told us some hard things. He told us the things we needed to hear because, brethren, we need the Lord. We need this great, unmoving, powerful, righteous, holy standard that is so far above us that we can finally look up and see, this is what I was created to be. He shows us what it means to be righteous in the sight of God. He shows us what it means to be complete in the sight of God. He shows us what it means to be free from the burdens of this world. He shows us what it means to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need him. And we love him because he loves us. Romans 1 is telling us that God eventually gave these people over to what they wanted to do. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that if you want to sin and if you want to do wicked things, and I don't care what those sins or wicked things are, if that is your determination, God will give you right to it. God's not going to make you do anything. He will give you to what you want. That's not what he wants for you, but he'll give you to what you want. Back in our passage, my friends, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in their lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves and exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, and for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Even as they did not like, please pay special attention, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Brethren, we have to retain God in our knowledge. If we don't,
we will be given over to a wicked mind. Where is Satan aiming at in your life? What's he wanting to get to in your life?
I'm here to tell you, he wants to get inside your head. What you are thinking about. And he wants to shape your thoughts and your beliefs by what's going on inside of your noggin.
How's he going to do that?
Well, I'm here to tell you, he can't do it without your permission. You can bring every thought into captivity, can't you, brothers, sisters? And we're commanded to do such. How can you prevent your mind from being invaded by evil? Control, brethren, what you see and what you hear. You got one of these in your pocket? I got this. You got these in your purse, your pocket, your pocketbooks, your cars? You got those things? This is a portal to the thoughts of Satan. It's also a portal to the Word of God. But be careful with these things. Be careful with Netflix. Be careful with the internet. There are 90 million porn sites on the internet. 90 million. It is a 100+ billion dollar industry, and it can come right through your phone in about 10 seconds. You got a PC at home? What are you listening to on the radio? You know, I'm an old folk. You know, if y'all remember Tina Turner? You know, a lot of folks have Beatles theology. All we need is love. You know what Tina Turner said? What's love got to do with it? I'm also a country music fan. What about a little Marshall Tucker band? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Brethren, control what goes in your heart and your mind. Is guard your heart. Let God guard your heart. Don't let Satan into your mind. Don't let him compromise you with the ways of this old world. How do we get here today, my friends? I'm going to give you a little history lesson here, and we're going to try to draw this lesson to a close. Y'all have been wonderful listeners tonight. You'll have to look up here on the board with me here as I travel down this road with you tonight, and it's kind of disturbing. The 1950s and 60s, there was a sexual revolution in this country that bled over into the 1970s. And this is rooted in feminism. You may be saying tonight, oh, Sam, some kind of macho guy that wants to control women. No, not that at all. I think women are the most beautiful creatures in the entire world, and I guarantee my wife is twice as smart as I am. But feminism has been one of the rotting philosophies of this country. And you know what it's taught us? That we don't need men, and we don't need fathers, and we don't need husbands. It's told us that women should rise above being a wife or a mother. Brethren, the most important thing you will ever do as a woman, if you are married and you are a mother, is to be a godly wife and a godly mother. You will shape the future by being a godly wife and a godly mother. And I'm telling you what, men here tonight, that one of the most important things, if not the most important thing you will do, will be a godly husband and a godly father. And feminism told us we don't need none of that. One liberal professor said this. He says, feminism is the ideology and lesbianism is the reality. Brethren, our country's universities are run by lesbian women who indoctrinate the children of this nation. And right now, the children who are 18 to 24 years old, the young adults who are 18 to 20, are the generation that no longer believes that homosexuality is a sin and that to believe such is toxic. They have been well indoctrinated by the feminists of this country. How do we get here? We've accepted sexual promiscuity. Now, let me say it one more time. We've accepted sexual promiscuity. Our nation has accepted the fact that you're going to go have sex outside of marriage, and that is okay. Matter of fact, we have birth control. And if your birth control is not available, or that you just choose not to use it, and you conceive a child, you can go down to your local abortion clinic and kill your child. Abortion is nothing more than a form of birth control. That's all that it is. It's just killing the child that's been conceived. And now it could be viable. What's happened to us? Men and women have free sex. They're freed from each other. We become the human narcissistic experiment. We believe we are the center of the universe. There's an open sexual culture in America today. That's in our entertainment. It's in our dating. It's in the bar and club scene. And it has been for years. Hollywood's portrayal of things. Love, romance, marriage, adultery, homosexuality, anything goes. Now, I've lived long enough to have grown up in some of the part of the golden time of Hollywood. Black and white cowboy movies. I love John Wayne. Got to throw a little Clint Eastwood in there too. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that the idyllic picture of humanity and marriage of the early days of Hollywood has been traded for the most vulgar and coarse depictions of humanity imaginable. And our young people and our not-so-young people consume it by the gallons. You don't like Disney? Pixar? Well, I stepped on your toes then, didn't I? Little Netflix and cable television? Brother, where do we draw the line? In my house, it's what we had to do. No more. You like Marvel superheroes? Their next movies are dedicated to bringing out a greater homosexual character. The latest Disney comedy will feature prominently gay homosexual characters. Where do you draw the line? You know, fatherlessness. What happens to a nation where the fathers are gone? The homes where dad's no longer there. Where you're having to beg him to come and even just to visit. Or you don't even know who he is. What happened? And this final one, children are seen as a curse. That's not made up. Children are seen as a curse. They're a burden. They're a resource to be exploited. They're an addition to family, even in case you want them. And they're abused. We're living in the greatest time of child abuse probably in human history, right now. You say, Sam, why are you telling us this? Because we're getting ready to finish up here tonight. Is that this is how we got to where we are today, where people are demanding to live a homosexual lifestyle. What they're demanding is for you to be consistent. When the public sentiment is that every other sexual sin and every other relationship is okay, all they're saying is, we want the same treatment. Brethren, the battle wasn't lost today. It was lost long ago. We got to take our stand against every sexual sin. We have to be a people that encourage, exhort, convict, and rebuke each other to be pure before God. We have to love husbands and fathers and moms and wives. And we have to adore our children. And we have to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord as the blessing of God. Brethren, the design and the plan of God was that a man and a woman come together and conceive a child. And that that child will be born. And that the continued miracle, a child is the continued divine creative miracle that took place in the garden so long ago. And as this child comes into this world, he or she is made literally in the image of God. And that they are to be treasured and nurtured and taught. And if they're a boy, they're trained to be a man. And if they're a woman, they're trained to be a godly woman. Because you've got to train up children to be men and women, especially boys. And what has happened in the male community is that they're no longer there. People there training our boys how to be men. I've read a lot of stories. I've known homosexuals. I've had friends who are homosexuals. I can tell you some commonalities among them. Many of these people were abused as children. They were abused by adults sexually, or by older children, or they were introduced to pornography at a very early age.
A lot of these people were maybe more, let's say, gentle or soft than the other folks around them. They may be cast out by their peers and kind of adopted by the girls. Then as they grew into puberty and adolescence, they were going through those times that are very confusing for all of us, aren't they? I don't want to really, I'd like to go back and be young. I don't want to be. I don't want to go through that part of my life again. And they're confused. And then an adult comes along and preys upon their confusion. And then they find out there's an entire homosexual community out there that would welcome them with open arms in the life that they're living. Matter of fact, they want them. They want to recruit them into their number and convince them that they were born this way, they were made this way, this is the way that you are supposed to be living, and to make them part of this revolving door of sexual partners. This is so much more, I guess, I could share with you this evening, brethren. But what I'm saying to you this evening, there are some folks that are out there, a lot of people that are out there who want out of this lifestyle. They want to be delivered. There are countless people that are dedicated to helping people to come out of homosexuality, but you're not going to hear it on the evening news. And you're probably not going to hear it much in our pulpits. But people are trying to get away from this. And there are also people out there who are militantly and viciously going to defend their lifestyle. Brethren, there are people who are homosexuals today, I honestly believe, who will die for their cause to live in this lifestyle. I wish that we as the church had as much passion at times for the cause as they do for theirs. How will we help them? Brethren, I think you know. We got the most powerful tool in the world, and that's our God, and that's our Savior, and that's the Word of God. You know what? I want you to take this with you tonight. Sin is going to stand in your way. And this is what sin always does. Sin always demands toleration. Have you heard a lot about being tolerant? Sin demands toleration. So once it gets toleration, then it goes to this. It wants acceptance. And what we say is, well, you know what? We begin to tolerate you. So now, you know what? You live your life and I'll live my life and everybody will be okay. But it doesn't stop at acceptance. It goes to approval. Now that's a loving, kind, caring relationship that these people are having. It's not really sexual deviance anymore. They're having a relationship that is akin to the same value as mine. But it never stops there. It moves on to participation. You need to carry these four things with you tonight about the ways of sin. That's what it does, and that's what it's doing right now. Where are we at in this? Brethren, we are right here at approval. And what it wants next is participation. It's knocking at the door saying, send them out to us. It justifies things. What does it say there? What difference does it make? Not hurting anybody. Our actions are consensual. I deserve to be happy. Brethren, the evidence is out there in abundance that homosexuality is a deadly lifestyle. Deadly. And it's not always consensual. And the people who are homosexuals have higher rates of mental illness and suicide, much higher than the general populace. It is not a happy place. Now, Brother Antoine had four PowerPoints. I think I've had about 400 here tonight. God seeks to save us. Brother, he wanted to save Sodom and Gomorrah. You believe that? He'd have spared them. There'd been 10 souls there. God sought to deliver the children of Israel from the cultures and the horrors of Egypt and Canaan. He wanted to prevent that from happening to them. He even sought to deliver them. They got worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus came into our world. And you know what he said? He said he came to give sight to the blind and free the captives and set at liberty the oppressed. He came to free men from their sins and from the captivity and from the terrible thought and fear of death. Jesus came and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus came to free men and defeat that great liar and murderer. Paul speaks of what God had done for him. Brethren, Paul was filled with hatred and bitterness and blasphemy and murder. And he describes himself as the chief of sinners. And then he talks in such glowing and glorious terms about what Jesus Christ did for him.
Brethren, if God can save the chief of sinners, if God can save the people who murdered the Son of God, if God can save me and you, He can save any man or woman no matter what sin they have ever committed. And we need to have the compassion to reach out with them with the gospel message. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that says, you know what, I need to deal with some sin. Just let me leave you with a few things. Lay the axe at the root of your sin. Get down to where it's really come from in your life. And zealously repent. Stand on the Word of God and His promise. Because I'm here to tell you, our God has made a promise and He cannot lie. It will come to pass. Know your Heavenly Father and know His love. A lot of folks in the homosexual community don't have fathers. They need a father. Help them to know the Father. You got to die to yourself. You got to die to your flesh. You got to kill your old man. You got to be washed. You got to be sanctified. You got to be justified. You know what I love about God is that God finds a way to give us a second chance. To give us another day. Another life. And that's what He's offering. If we would just reach out for it, we got to cast all of our cares upon Him. Confess every sin. And give thanks for all that He has created us to be. You see, every human being has been created in the beautiful and wonderful and even mysterious image of God. May we see this and may we help others to see this. Maybe tonight, if someone needs to respond, won't you do so while we stand and while we sing?